Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14, verse 29. In last week's study, we were actually covering the crossing of the Red Sea, actually the Gulf of Aqaba, the Jews crossing the Gulf of Aqaba, the miraculous provision of God destroying the entire Egyptian army, without which, had God not destroyed them, then the Jews would have been exterminated. Even if they would have allowed a few of them to survive long enough to be slaves, they would have lost their nation. God would have been proven to not be faithful to his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to get them out of Egypt. And so it would have been a situation where the survivors would have gone, okay, the God of the Bible is not the true God. He didn't keep his promises. He lied. The God that I serve is a liar. That's what would have happened. And here we are, 3,500 years later, the same situation is really going on in the Middle East right now. That God is going to have to be delivering the Jews because of his promises to them, not because, and God told the Jews, he goes, I'm not doing this because you guys are so spiritually squared away. He actually says, it's, you know, because you're a stiff-necked people. You rebel all the time and everything. I have chosen you and will continue to use you through history because of my namesake, because of the promises that I've made to you, not because you're so awesome. And he has kept his promises for 3,500 years. And he's going to continue to keep his promises until Jesus returns. And see, and that's our biblical worldview. And like I said in prayer, the world out there, they're all leaning on their own understanding. I was, Hal Turner, a guy that some people follow, he's got a radio station. He goes, okay, that's it. You know, they're just both wicked. You know, the Jews are wicked. The Arabs are wicked. Just, there's no solution. Just let them go at it and kill each other and see who wins. A guy I used to work with in the shipyard, he hated the Jews. He hated the fact that the world has to be going through what we're going through. The rest of the world is going, why can't they get along? You know, why can't this just all stop? And he said, Kevin, you know, just stick a plastic sheet over the whole place and blow nerve gas in. That's the way the world is looking at it. And so last week we compared the Exodus crossing to what's going on. To date this study, it's a week after Hamas invaded southern Israel from Gaza and slaughtered a bunch of people. And the world now is on the verge of going into war. And I called a source of mine last Wednesday, and he said, Kevin, tomorrow it looks like it's going to start tomorrow from what we're hearing. And it didn't. I called him this morning, and I said, what happened? And he says, there's so many nations putting pressure on Israel right now to get their citizens out of Israel. And in fact, this friend of mine, he had Christians that had been visiting Israel there for dinner and saying, so are they getting out? And he goes, yeah, they're taking a flight tomorrow. So basically all the nations were saying, look, we have our citizens there. You got to give us time to get them out. And so they're delaying. And so I said, is there any way this thing can just blow over? And he goes, Kevin, absolutely will not blow over. It's going to blow up. That was his thing. Everything's ready. It's going to happen. So it's only a matter of time, according to him. Now, God could do whatever. He could let it blow over. But it doesn't look like from the people that are living there that that's going to happen. And it will affect us. And our study today is going to be looking, comparing these events as we go through here. The Pharaoh would have exterminated the Jews, but he couldn't. And instead, who got exterminated? He did. Why? Because of his pride. He wouldn't recognize that the God of the Jews is truly the God that created the heavens and the earth. He really can do whatever he wants to do. And people's pride today keep them. Our mission is to please don't be prideful against God. He so loved you, he sent his son Jesus. Please don't just rely on your own understanding. Please don't ignore him. Even Russia is saying, you know what, the whole problem for this is because America just supports Israel. They should have years ago made a two-state solution with East Jerusalem as its capital, with the capital shared by the Muslims and the Jews, and 67 borders. Okay, Moscow, let NATO divide Moscow, and all the Nazis you're worried about in Ukraine, bring them in, and have a contiguous, say, cut your land in half as they make a place there. Have NATO and the Nazis only 11 miles away from bombing your airport and your people. And how do you think that's going to work? So, I mean, the things that people make as solutions, it's just absolutely insane. A two-state solution is Satan's deception. There is no such thing as a two-state solution. God made the Jewish state. See, to say there's a two-state solution is saying, God, I don't agree with you that that's your land, and you gave it to the Jews. I don't agree with you that you say Jerusalem is the place that I have chosen out of this whole planet. This city, Jerusalem, I have chosen as my city, and I give it to you. When I let you. And if I get you out, the people that are moving in, they better get out when I bring you back. Because it's my city, and I give it to you. And so anybody that wants to argue with that, see, our biblical, I'm trying to instill a biblical worldview here. We're not allowed to disagree with God. Let the world think that he should have a better plan. But actually, he's the God of the universe and he has the best plan. Because by definition, he's God. And we just go along with what he says and we're ambassadors to that effect. So, Exodus, we at the very end of the Red Sea crossing, the Gulf of Aqaba crossing, verse 29. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. We close with saying for 3 days until they're thirsty, and we'll cover that today. So an unprecedented miracle. And we're going to see, though, that they believed God, but they didn't really have that faith deep in their heart. And we must, because we see that pretty soon, 3 days, they're going, okay, we're out of water. And they complained to Moses. Without having the faith. See, we're going, so let this really sink in. For those that truly believe and trust in Jesus, you're going to heaven. And then when problems come in your life, your husband flakes out, your wife flakes out, your kids flake out, you lose a job, you lose a car, you lose whatever happens, it's never like, man, you know, I'm a Christian, you're doing this to me. No. It's like, it's well with my soul. All things work out together for good for those that love God. Time is short, eternity is long. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for he has overcome the world. Let those verses sink in your mind, because we could have troubling times that are coming here to America. And when the troubling time, it's okay. It's well with my soul. We have to let that really be in our minds, because the Jews didn't. And for 10 times they keep on, as soon as their life gets a little bit messed up, you know, we should have gone back to Egypt. And for us that's like, okay, I'm going to go back to drugs. I'm going to go sedate myself with alcohol. I'm going to, you know, this is just getting too hard. You know, I'm wondering how many months we're still going to be able to shop at Costco. You know why? It started out just one lane was alcohol. Now it's two, three, four. You know, it's like everybody is sedating themselves on alcohol and drugs in our country. And we should be sober. We should be, I don't need to be sedated. I got injected with the Holy Spirit of God who gives me peace in the midst of struggle. Chapter 15, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. And they're singing because he's physically saved them. And that's why do we worship God at the beginning? Some people go, why do you do songs? You know, you just want to do a concert before you have a Bible study. No, we want it from our heart, and I hope we all do from our heart. At times it can be hard. You can be distracted in your mind. It happens to me anyway. But from our heart, we're saying, God, you saved me. We're remembering what he's done. He triumphed victorious, gloriously against Satan, who was trying to deceive me into the lake of fire. He took me from Satan's grasp. That's better than just being saved by Pharaoh's grasp and ultimately dying a physical life. He saved me eternally. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation for them. Physical emphasis for us, eternal salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Now, again, I'm going to compare it to our New Testament thinking by going to John chapter 12, verse 27. They're saying, wow, God didn't even hardly have to lift a little finger to wipe out the entire Egyptian army. And so they're just like, he is a warrior. Yeah, he's a warrior. He's also a spiritual warrior, isn't he, for us? Jesus came here with what mission? He didn't come here to show us how to be nice people. We're incapable of doing so. He didn't come to conquer nations. He didn't come to make a bunch of money. He didn't come for anything except to defeat Satan in his control of every person's soul on the planet. And that's a bigger war than wiping out Pharaoh's army. And it says in chapter 12, verse 27, as Jesus is seeing the unbelief and all the hassles and everything else, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I know I go over this verse a couple other times recently, and it's just like so powerful. And putting yourself there, you actually hear Jesus saying this prayer, Father, save, saying, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then you hear a voice from heaven saying, God saying, I have glorified and I'm going to do it again. Everybody that day should have said, okay, game over. Don't listen to the Pharisees and scribes. They're all wrong. Jesus is right. He's the Messiah. Not only has he done all these miracles and everything, we are all in. We will believe in him. There should have been thousands on the day of Pentecost. All this stuff should have happened because they heard the actual voice of God come from heaven. Therefore, the people who stood by heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. This is the key. This is his warrior. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, if I really go through with this, being crucified on a cross and being lifted up, like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, if this really happens, I will draw all people to myself. Not that everybody's going to believe and be embraced by Jesus, but he's going into the world saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Why can he do that? Because he went to the cross for us. Satan's defeat will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. That is a billion times greater victory than over Pharaoh's army. He is our warrior. He made a way for us to be saved. He took Satan's stinky little hands off of us. He took his shackles off, Satan's shackles off of us. And God just grabs us around and says, let's walk together. And we walk with him. And even though we mess up and we still sin and we're, our heart, oh man, I'm sorry, Jesus, I did it again. Yeah, it's okay. That's the way you are. But my Holy Spirit is going to slowly work on you and get you to the point where you're walking with me forever. And then one day you're going to not be in this sinful, rebellious body anymore, and you're going to be given a new body, and it's going to be game on heaven forever and ever and ever. That is a huge victory, that we worship God. We worship him because of that huge victory. Exodus 15:3, going back. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name, and he defeated Satan. Now, Satan is not, he's defeated, but he's not acting like it yet until Jesus finally forever deals with him in Revelation 20. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast in the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. In this case, without a single Jew dying. According to the scriptures doesn't say that a single Jew died during that trip. And that's not going to be the case, what's coming up in the war in the Middle East. Again, if it doesn't blow over, despite what my source said, if it does blow over, then God's in control. But someday we know there's prophetic wars that are going to be absolutely devastating to the Jewish nation. There's going to be a lot of people that are dying. Why? Because this time, God, just on the verge of the Jewish nation self-destructing by losing its Jewish identity, which they are close to doing, to their own admission, just before this war was starting, people, politicians, media people were saying we're on the very verge of a civil war. The secular Jews wanting to wipe out the religious Jews and the religious Jews wanting to wipe out the secular Jews. We're on the very verge of a civil war because the country, the world, is becoming godless. And given enough time, Israel would become godless, just like Europe became godless, just like America's becoming godless. Everything, the trend is everything goes godless. And as soon as Israel becomes godless, they're no longer the witness people. They held on to their conviction of God for thousands of years, 2,000s without a homeland. They were still staying relatively religious. Then they got into their land. They got some prosperity going. They got, the information coming in from all the other world. And they're having this, like I said last week, hundreds and hundreds of Jews having a rave party to go into an altered state of consciousness by getting drunk and taking drugs and having sex and everything else there. And so God, he's going to be doing a discipline job on Israel too. And, people want to, we'll get into that. So the Arabs, what do the Arabs really want? What do the Muslims really want? Two-state solution? No. They want the extermination of Israel. And people are saying, Israel, genocide on you're committing genocide on the people in Gaza. You're cutting off their water. Why don't they have their own water plant? Why haven't they built a desalination plant off the coast of Gaza? Because they use all the billions of dollars that comes into the country to make missiles and blow up vests to go kill Jews. Why don't you send your kids to college? Well, I've raised my kid to be a martyr. A country that has the women dancing in the streets knowing that their sons or daughters killed a Jew, and they get some money from the government and they rejoice over the death of their children because they killed a Jew while they're dying, is a country that is seriously demonic. And so it's like Satan is using these people that he owns to try and wipe out the Jewish people. And here's the deal. The God of Israel has promised to keep the Jews till the end. At one point, outside of Jerusalem, there was 180,000 Syrians ready to exterminate the Jews. And what happened? God sent an angel to the camp and wiped out 180,000 Assyrians. God, you're a genocidal. No, actually, I just make sure I keep my promises to my kids. And so, and this is going to happen this time too. Whatever it takes, God is going to protect his children from what is coming. God is not genocide. He gets rid of people who want to be genocidal. How many of the media, our country during the Holocaust, there was Jews escaping out of Europe, coming on a ship to come here. Just let us in because they're slaughtering us. We knew that Hitler was slaughtering 7 million Jews. Nope, you can't land here. They couldn't find a place in the world where the Jews could land to get out of the Holocaust. Nobody was saying Holocaust and, we didn't know. Yeah, the intelligence agencies didn't know what was going on. But there's this hatred, this demonic hatred that goes through the nations of the world. Just get rid of the Jews. If only the Jews were gone. And that's not the biblical worldview. Yes, are there Jews that are globalists? Yes. Are there Jews that are perverted and messed up Hollywood? Yes. Are there Jews that hate God? Yes, 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 yes. But God is going to use the Jewish people until the very end. And I've been emphasizing this for a couple of weeks, and I hope it's not sounding monotonous, but there's so much lying going on out there in the media, and we have to have the right biblical perspective and answer for them about what's going on is what I'm hoping to do. He's doing it for his name's sake. He is, if the Jews don't stick around, he is a liar. We've got a problem. And as I've said, I'll stop being a pastor. And in the greatness, verse 7, and in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. So they're singing under inspiration a song to God. You did it. It wasn't the Jews that defeated Pharaoh, and God, Pharaoh ignored the fact that it was God who was watching out over the people. If he wouldn't have ignored that fact that there's God at the table, then he could have saved himself and his army. And today the same thing is true. The Russians, the Arab nations, the Iranians, everybody else that says, you know, there's no God that's going to protect them. We have missiles now. We have lots of missiles. We have torpedoes. We have submarines. We have things. Oh, Israel, when you start this, you're going to be eliminated within a day. That's what Iran is saying. Within a day, Israel will cease to exist. Well, they're ignoring somebody that's at the table. They're ignoring a God who has said, it's not going to happen. And it's going to not end well for the Iranians and everybody else that are saying such things. Exodus 15:8. And with a blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together and the flood stood upright like a heap, the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. What would you rather have, 100 nuclear-powered submarines loaded with torpedoes and aircraft carriers and fighter planes, or would you rather have a weapon that can part the Red Sea down to several meters on both sides, standing up in the center and make them go across on dry ground? The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall be satisfied on them, I will draw my sword and my hand shall destroy them. Wow. Now, let's turn to Psalm 83. Because Psalm 83 is a prophecy of sorts that is talking about a future condition in the world where enemies of Israel are saying exactly what Pharaoh said. I am going to draw my sword and I am going to cause them to cease from being a people. That's what Pharaoh was saying. I gathered my army and I am going to wipe those Jews out. And Psalm 83 says the same thing. It's future to us. And by the way, we're going to have on our website for this study, they will have links to a YouTube teaching 10 years ago on Psalm 83 that I did, and another one on Isaiah 17, two chapters of the Bible that deal with our situation right now, or soon will be. And it says, the psalmist says, don't keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. They're throwing a fit. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. Well, see, the psalmist is saying this. Asaph is saying this when what's really happening is people are hating the Jews. But what Asaph sees is, God, they're actually, if you hate a Jew, you hate you. And this is, let this sink in. Let's say that you still, man, if the Jews did go away, wouldn't it be better? No. If you hate the Jews, if you want to see the Jews exterminated, then you don't like God. And that's a serious problem. And there's people that call themselves Christians, big name people, that are very anti-Semitic, hateful towards the Jewish nation, hate the fact that the Jews are living in the land of Israel today. And I question whether or not they know the God of the Bible, because they're basically saying they hate God. Because the psalmist says when they hate the Jews, they're hating you, God. They hate you, have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Now, from the time that this was penned by Asaph, who was a prophet, Israel was never a nation. Israel had already been conquered by the Babylonians, who were conquered by the Medo-Persians, who were conquered by the Greeks, who were conquered by the Romans, and then the Jews were kicked out of the land, and the Jews were never a land, never a nation. They were never a nation for all that time until 1948. And so this could never have been fulfilled. From the time he wrote until 1948. And what are they saying? Let's wipe Israel off the map. The Arab nations don't have, when they teach their kids geography, they don't have a map that shows Israel because they don't believe it exists. They teach their children that someday we're going to get rid of them. That's what they're saying. Right now, that's what the Arab world is saying. We are going to wipe Israel off the map. It is going to not be a nation anymore. And us knowing, the Russians knowing, us knowing, the West knowing, that that is their real plan, which is genocidal. That's another 6-7 million Jews that are living in Israel today. That's genocide. So if you then have a few tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, even of a people who want to kill you, when somebody's in a fight, it's really like, they want to kill you, but you don't want to kill them, but you have to kill them to keep them from killing you. Which side do you want to be on? The one that doesn't want to kill, but is forced to have to defend themselves. And that's the side of Israel. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. Yep, they're all in cahoots. And then 6-8 lists the nations. The nations are all those around Israel. Jordan, Lebanon, Gaza, the Philistines, Saudi Arabia, Egypt. You know, if this war is going to be fulfilled the way the list of the nations, 6-8, Egypt's going to get involved. Jordan's going to get involved. Saudi Arabia's going to get involved. Verse 9, deal with them as with Midian and as with Sisera, read Judges 4 and 5, Israeli defense forces actually defeated them instead of God just wiping out 180,000 of them with an angel. Instead of God wiping out Pharaoh's army with the waters, what he's referring to is a time of judges where God gave miraculous power to the Israeli defense forces against overwhelming odds to defeat the enemies of Israel who were trying to exterminate them. So in other words, God is saying, the prophet is saying, God, use the Israeli defense forces like you did in the book of Judges when they were overwhelmed by the odds. But they destroyed the enemies that were trying to exterminate the Jewish people. As with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuse on the earth, make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, Judges chapter 7. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for possession. They wanted to exterminate the Jews and take the nation that belongs to God. You know, Israel doesn't really own the nation of Israel, the land of Israel. God does. God created the whole world, and he goes, this is my land, and I'm going to bring you into it. If you get really as wicked as the people that I kicked out when you went in, then I'm going to kick you out. But I'm going to bring you back in. And he says in Ezekiel 36, 37, he says, the reason I'm bringing you back in is not because you're squared away. It's because people are saying the Jews don't have a God that can actually take care of them. And the whole world was saying that before 1948. Where's the Jewish God, man? He let 7 million Jews get killed by the Holocaust. Where is he? And God says, I'm bringing him back. And he inspired the United Nations and everything else to give him, in November of 1947, they said, okay, in light of what the Jews have gone through, we're going to partition Palestine, and there's going to be for the Jews and for the Arabs. And then a few months later, Israel declared statehood. And as I mentioned last week, the day they declared statehood, the next day, 5 Arab armies came to exterminate them. And you know what? You know what the United Nations did? They proposed a 2-state solution with Jerusalem shared. And you know what the Arabs thought about that? No. What's wrong with that? Because it includes Israel. It includes Jews. So just when everybody says, yeah, 2 states, what didn't work in 1947? Because the Arabs said, no Jews. No capital for them. It's all ours. We want their land. We want the land that God gave them. Because they're inspired by Satan, and Satan knows if he gets rid of the Jews, we have a problem with this Bible. Psalm 83:13. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the wood, as the flame sets the mountains on fire. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? And everybody's talking how this could go nuclear. And if it does go nuclear, then this would be an exact fulfillment of what these verses are saying. So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name. Let them be ashamed that they didn't acknowledge you at the table. Let them finally be ashamed, like Pharaoh should have been, that there is somebody who has a vested interest. That somebody is God Almighty, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when you fight with him against his people, you will lose. Let them be ashamed. And then it says, let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You know what that verse is saying? Why don't you guys just give it up on this Allah Akbar? Give it up that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. Allah Akbar is Allah's the greatest of all the gods. They won't be, see, the Muslims will not be saying this at the end of this war. They'll be finally acknowledging, after multiple attempts to destroy the God's people, that that just doesn't fly anymore. And this is why those two verses are what make me disagree with our friend Amir from Israel, who says that this prophecy has already been fulfilled. Israel's at peace with Jordan. Israel's at peace with Egypt. All that happened back in the past. No, because what happened? Did the Arabs say there's no God but Jesus, or no God but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? There's no God. We're done playing Allah Akbar. No, they just keep trying because they haven't yet. It's kind of like those wars are like the first 10 plagues. They're not done until the 11th, which is the plague of being completely wiped out at the parting of the Red Sea. That's when they finally figured it out, although they're all dead. So those previous wars are just like plagues of Egypt, where they just think, well, next time we'll make it. This one, this coming one, people are going to realize, well, we got to stop trying this. Back to Exodus 15:9. Back to the time of Moses. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall be satisfied on them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? We sing a song with those words. Don't know how God's going to blow this time. Don't know how God's going to part the sea, but it's going to be kind of amazing. And in the 73 war, I was reading a lot of the stuff that was coming out of the Middle East, absolute miracles. There's a video called Against All Odds that you ought to watch. And it talks about how Arabs testified that we were on our way to kill these Jews, you know, near Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, there was the appearance of what they said was Abraham. I mean, they saw a vision and scared him, and they just left. There was a time where Israel was about to go. There was a squadron of Jews getting ready to, on the Golan. They're getting ready to go after the enemy. And all of a sudden, this windstorm just, they had to just crouch down where they were. They couldn't move. And then, all of a sudden, the wind stops, and they look. And the wind blew all the dirt off of the mines that were right in front of them. Yeah, I'm sorry, but you know, the emotion of it, that's not a coincidence. We serve the real God, and people reject him. So I don't know how God's going to do it, but I want all of you to know that whatever he does do, it's all a sign that he is truly God. And the world can do what it wants. Go ahead, make all your missiles, make all your stuff. Yes, Jews are going to die. They're going to be disciplined. But you're going to lose. And it's going to be because of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have, and not to salvation, because again, almost all of them had to die in the wilderness in unbelief, but he redeemed them out of the slavery of Egypt. And God redeemed the entire world when he sent Jesus to be, to die on the cross for his sins. He paid the price for everybody. See, redeemed is pay the price to be able to buy him back. And most people leave that on the table. Isn't that sad? They just leave it. Oh, I got better things to do. I got to get drunk. I got a life to live. I don't want to be, you know, one of those Jesus people or anything. And yet he redeemed the world. You have guided them in your strength and your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. You know where Philistia is? Gaza. You know, 3,500. You know what? The song is saying is, you know, because of what you did to Pharaoh, you're going to put the fear in all these people. The fear in Philistia, the fear in Moab, the fear in Edom, the fear. So when we come, they're not going to say, we better be careful about messing with God's people. So did that make them keep from messing with God's people? Absolutely not. Read your Bible. They still just went after it because they didn't have a fear that went into their hearts except for Rahab the harlot in Jericho, who said, our whole city is in fear of you because we know what you did when God destroyed Pharaoh and his army. We know you're coming to destroy us. But only she had the faith to say, so I want to submit to your God. Everybody else wanted to fight and they died. Then the chiefs of Edom, South Jordan, will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, Central Jordan, trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away because of the miracles. But again, only Rahab. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as stone. Still your people pass over. On stone, till your people pass over into the promised land. O Lord, till your people pass over from whom you have purchased. The Jews belong to God. Don't mess with them. Unless you feel like fighting God. Verse 17. You will bring them, the Jews, in and plant them in that mountain of your inheritance. He did do that 40 years later. In the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling and sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the land of Israel established for them. For us, what is he established? Heaven, everlasting life for those that believe and trust in him. The Lord shall reign forever and ever, for the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And I would imagine the Jews are going to come up with a new song in a few months. And it's going to be a new song that is singing about what God is going to be doing to protect them from an unbelievable force of hundreds of thousands of people and nations that are gathering to do whatever they can to wipe them off the map. Then Miriam, the sister of Aaron, she and Moses, she adds the final verses. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels, with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown in the sea. And once again, we're going to see it happen. In our lifetime, probably, we're going to see a similar kind of situation. By the way, we're going to have a Jewish family leading in worship next week. And I told them, you got to teach us a little bit of that Jewish that Jewish joy. And he goes, yeah. And so a guy and his children, and they're going to be leading us in worship, and it's going to be really an awesome thing to have them. Verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, means bitter water, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name is called Marah. And the people complained against Moses. They complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? As I said earlier in the study, as soon as something bad happens in life, man, Moses, what did you do? And complaining against him. I can't even imagine that it would happen. that they don't understand this is the God who did the 10 plagues and now has drowned Pharaoh's army, and they think that God forgot to deal with water. It should have been, everybody should have just been sitting there going, man, Moses, I mean, we get 3 days and we get another major miracle. We get to watch. How's God going to give us water? Because we know he wants us to live. We know he's going to take us into the promised land. We're so excited. How's it going to be? Water trucks? You know, is it going to just pour down? Is it going to be bottled? Is it going to be, you know, whatever it was, they should have just been so excited. But they don't have God in their heart. One of the most depressing things of watching the Jews that are being disciplined, and when I mentioned the rave party, it's just like, wow. Wow, Jews are supposed to be God-fearing. They're not supposed to be going into altered states of consciousness, partying with drugs right after the Feast of Tabernacles, where they're reminded that God is going to tabernacle with them someday, and they're having this all-night drunken party. And the judgment comes flying in from Hamas and wipes out most of them. And then another story that came out this week that's in your handout there, it said Israel teen hid for 16 hours in their, so in the houses in Israel, some of them, a lot of them have bomb shelter rooms. And that she and her mom were sitting in that bomb shelter room thinking, if they break into here, we're dead. And in some of the houses, they burn the houses down to burn the people inside their bomb shelter room because they couldn't get into the bomb shelter room. And so they're waiting, and the Israeli teen hid for 16 hours, said mom told her to focus on Taylor Swift concert they would attend next summer. So while there was Jews sitting realizing Hamas is right outside the door to kill them, what mom is saying, you know, let's just hold on to this hope. Let's hold on to the hope that you're really going to be able to go to the Taylor Swift concert in June. What do you think they should have been doing? They should have been praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They should have been reciting the scripture verses. They should have been reminding each other of the promises of God and how he had provided for them. They should have been saying, even if they get through here, we don't care because we're Jews. We love the God of Abraham. And especially if they knew Jesus as the Messiah, they would have been having trust. But the world has just gone crazy. And by the way, Taylor Swift, she's probably very popular because she's helped by a spirit. And it's not the Holy Spirit. And the whole world is going crazy. And it's another sign of how the whole world is about to be disciplined. Exodus 15:24, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? This is the third time. First time they complained when they had to make bricks without straw. Second time by the army of Pharaoh approaching, you should have left us in Egypt, you should have left us as slaves. And now they're complaining because they don't see water right when they need it. And they're on their way to 10 different times that we'll go through when we continue our study. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So he takes bitter waters and makes them sweet. And I don't understand. I don't know if anybody, I've never heard anybody tell me, well, what the tree really means is this. Now, if the tree that Moses threw into the water was looked like a cross, then I would know what it means. But it was bitter. It's going to make us sick. It's going to, no, God, there's nothing about a tree that's going to make bitter waters sweet except by the miracle of God. And then he's just saying, guys, I mean, just do what I tell you to do. Don't commit sexual immorality. Eat kosher, because some of the diseases that were on the Egyptians were from eating things that we know are unhealthy unless they're treated right. And the kosher diet was a diet of health unless you really cook the swine and all this other stuff. It's health and the diseases that kept them from sexual immorality. You're not going to have any of those things the Egyptians have if you just listen to me. Stop complaining. Just do what I tell you, and I will keep these diseases from you. And, you know, again, it's, you know, my doc on my submarine wanted to kick me off of the submarine because he found out my medical records said I'm allergic to penicillin and sulfa, and he told the captain, he goes, you got to get rid of this guy. I won't be able to treat him when he goes to the Philippines and Guam and whatever else. And so, you know, then I notified the management that, you know, you don't have to worry about me because none of these diseases are going to hit me because I'm going to do what God says. And they let me stay on the submarine. So, but you know what? Almost everybody on my submarine had to be treated after a stop off at the Philippines. And you know what? They mocked me for not joining them because I was going to a Bible study and going out with them to the massage parlors, etc. They mocked me and made fun of me. And then when they were groaning, I said to them, I go, how's that working out for you? Yeah, so, see, all we have to do is realize He truly is God. He is the one that knows what's best for us. We aren't here to just do the lusts and pleasures of the world, which is Satan's world, the same Satan that wants to kill everybody in the Middle East, kill everybody on the planet, ultimately, if we just believe in the God of love, the God of life, and really hang true with Him, then we just don't have to worry like other people have to. And there is no way I'm going to get done with Judges chapter 11, which is so applicable. And you know what? So I'm not going to try and do it. But I'm going to get you started. Judges 11:4. Another history lesson 340 years later. The Jews are in the land. And they're in the land of Israel. There's no king yet. It's the time of the judges. There's King Saul has not been the first king of Israel. All the nations around Israel still wants to wipe out the Jews. And what happens is the Jews are completely protected by God until they start worshiping idols. Still they commit immorality, start doing things, and then God allows the nations around them to come and try and mess with them. To kill them, to take their, wait until the crop, you know, the Jews plant the crops and they're harvesting them. And then the Midianites, Saudi Arabia, the Midianites come and say, thank you for growing those crops and for harvesting them. And we're going to take all the grain and leave. And if you don't like that, we'll kill you all. And we'll kill everybody that tries to stop us. And they were making the Jews starve to death. And so that's going on. And then the people cry out to God, and God, we're sorry. We have sinned against you. We've turned against your law. And then God would bring a judge that would deliver them from the oppression of the surrounding nations. And this chapter 11 is about Jephthah, a judge that gives them, delivers them from the oppression of the Amorites and the Ammonites. And it came, the Ammonites especially. And it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon, northern Jordan, descendants of Lot, made war against Israel, and that means lots of Jews are dying. And it was so when the people, verse 5, of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead, and I gave you a map. If you see the map, you see Gilead is off to the right, above Ammon, Ammonites. And so if you know your biblical history, down below Moab on your map, in your handout there, below Moab is Edom. Edom were the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. And God told the Jews, when you're on your way to the promised land, don't mess with the Edomites or your brothers. And he says, don't mess with the Ammonites or the Moabites because they're descendants of Lot. They're also related to you. Don't take your, that land is not yours. Don't defeat them because you're going to go to the west side of the Jordan River and you're going to wipe out the Canaanites because they're so wicked. And up in the area of Gilead, there was one of the Canaanite tribes was called Amorites. Not Ammonites, but Amorites. And so the Jews were told, don't mess with Ammon, Moab, Esau. Although Ammon, Moab, and Esau throughout the history of the Jews wanted to wipe out the Jews, they were told by God not to take them. So then it says, then they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon. And then go to verse 12. I'm skipping over the fact that they had hated him because he was the offspring of a prostitute, and his brothers kicked him out of the family and out of the tribe. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, what do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land? In my land. Because, see, God, the Amorites in the area of Gilead had tried to exterminate the Jews before they went into the promised land. At the end of the 40 years of wandering, Moses is bringing the people to the east side of the Jordan, and the Amorites were going to kill them. The Jews just said, hey, we're off to the east here. We want to go through your land. Just let us go through your land to get to the west side of the Jordan. And the Amorite says, no, that ain't going to happen. We're going to kill you all. And so then God gave the Jews victory, and all the Amorites died. And then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh told Moses, you know, we might as well live here. And so then the Ammonites now are saying, you took our land. And Jephthah is saying, it never was your land. It was the Amorite land. And our God, they tried to kill us, and we killed them. Because our God let us not be exterminated. And so why are you troubling us? And anyway, the Ammonites, they decide they want to fight for somebody else's land and blame the Jews for everything, and they die. The same thing is true today. And I'll close with this thought. Who was the first king of the Palestinian state? Can anybody name him? You can't. There never was. Do you know the only king of the area of Palestine? There's a whole bunch of kings of the area of Palestine. Started with Saul, and then David, and then Solomon, then Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and then on there for dozens and dozens of times. They were the kings of Palestine, what's called Palestine today. Oh, they happen to be the kings of Israel. Because the only people that have ever owned the land as a kingdom is the Jews. And when the Jews were gone, when the Romans kicked them out of the area, the whole place just gets, you know, taken over by people and tribes and herdsmen and whatever else. And they're under the thumb of the Romans. Then they're under the thumb of the Goths. Then they're under the thumb of the Catholic Church, and then the Ottoman Empire. There was never kings of Palestine. Palestine is not a Palestinian state. If it's formed, it'll be the first time in history there was such a thing. You Jews have moved into our property. How many of you have heard of people who have gone away from a vacation home and they come back and find out somebody's living in their house? You ever heard about that? It's all over the country. And then you know what? You can call the cops and you can say, get these people are in my house. Oh no, you can't kick them out. They got some mail delivered. In this state, if they get mail delivered to that house under their name, it's no longer your house. Because of the injustice of the system, and you have to go through this whole process to evict them out. And so the Jews were gone for 2,000 years. They're coming back home. And they were fine with what the United Nations gave them until it's kind of like, okay, the United two-state solution. Okay, Jews, look, you live downstairs, and the Muslims live upstairs. And as they're coming in armed with knives and M16, you know, rifles and everything else, and they say as they're going upstairs, tonight I might kill you. That's what would happen if you move in with somebody that's antagonistic, that's taken your house. And the title deed to your house doesn't come from you, it comes from God. God gave him title deed to live in the land. That's the kind of deception that's going on here, and you can read the story. So Jephthah gives a very good history lesson to the Ammonites. You don't really want to go here. This is, you're lying. It's not the truth of the history of what happened here. God has given us this land, and if you want to mess with him, we can go at it. And they went at it, and the Jews won. The same thing is happening today. And we have to keep our, we have to educate people with the true history and make sure that they understand there's a God who's interested in this outcome. And he's the same God that loves them enough to send Jesus to give them everlasting life if they trust in him. But they got to agree with God that God is God, and they don't get to make their own opinions about stuff. Amen? May God give all of you peace in the troubling days that lie ahead. And let's just anticipate the day God takes us home as he's promised us. Amen? Father, we just praise you and glorify you. We just know that you truly are the only God of gods, the only Lord of lords, that your word is true, that that man proposes and yet you dispose, that all efforts of man to try and kick you out of this planet and rule by their own powers is going to end in disaster for everybody on this planet. Because only you who created us and gave us your good laws and gave us the ability to have a loving relationship with you, only you can bring peace. Only you have life everlasting for all those, to offer to all those who just humble themselves to come to you. And God, we, as your servants, we just thank you for being able to be a light to our path, that we can know you, and we can even know what's happening in the Middle East, that there's a spiritual battle, God, between Satan and his people and you and your people. And we pray that you would just help us to look at things that way and help disciple and minister to people that are lost in that deception of the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in the song.
God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord, even Jehovah, is my strength and my song. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord, even Jehovah, is my strength and my song. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord, even King Jesus, is my strength and my song. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord, even King Jesus, is my strength and my song, is my strength and my song.
And a mighty warrior defeated Satan when he allowed Satan to bruise his heel, but Jesus crushed his head in response to the first prophecy in Genesis, where he defeated the enemy to set us free from sin and death, and we can love him and worship him until he comes. And let's do so with great joy. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.